Our Bible reading today is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, and it will be read by Mary Rogers. Over to you, Mary, for our reading.
Today's reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. God wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him with like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mary, very much. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, as we begin our journey through Mark's Gospel, we pray, Father, that you will excite us and thrill us, that we would discover new truths about Jesus and love him even more. In Jesus' name, Amen. Listening to the radio recently, there was a comment from one of the presenters: "We are struggling today to find any good news to share with you." It recognises the fact, two facts really, that life is quite complex and difficult at the moment, but it also recognises the fact that we like to share good news. That's why when news of the vaccine came, people were trumpeting it, and as it hopefully eventually leads us into a place where life returns to more like we like it to be, people will celebrate that good news. Why we look to share good news as a church family when we can. So we spoke of Elaine's recent baptism because it was such good news. Mark starts his gospel by telling us that there is good news. Good news which he expects us to put in the bigger picture. The beginning of the good news, he says in verse 1. He conscientiously, in these few verses, introduces the main themes of his book and ties all this into the end of the Old Testament. He expects his readers and us to know that God created a good world in which man and woman enjoyed living under his rule in the Garden of Eden, always good. Mankind, tempted by Satan, rebelled against God's good rule and so was thrown out of God's presence. That ultimate judgment was deferred and a promise given that Satan would be defeated by the seed of woman. At the end of the Old Testament, this rescuer, now obviously a specific person, has not yet appeared. The Messiah has yet to come. The King is yet to come. The problem, of course, is what sort of king will he be? It's hard to tell exactly what a king will be like until he arrives. That, of course, is always true. We may have an idea of what type of king Charles and indeed William will be, but we can't know at this point. We'll know in the years ahead. Now, they should have had a better idea of what this king would be like. The Old Testament scriptures had given them some idea. But Mark wants his readers to understand who has arrived on the scene and what a difference this man of drama makes. Firstly, then, the proclamation about Jesus. The proclamation about Jesus. The beginning of the good news, verse 1, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Mark could be saying here merely that his book is about to begin, or that John's ministry was, in a sense, the beginning of the gospel events. But whatever it is, here he is recounting the beginning of the gospel, which in the Old Testament meant the announcement of good news. So literally it says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Here is good news, says Mark. In fact, it usually meant the announcement of a victory. In particular, the news that God was coming to rule and save his people. That much is clear from this quote from Isaiah 40, verses 9 and 10. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." This is Mark's primary purpose in his book. He has announced, as an announcement to make about God, that God will save his people. And even without the Old Testament background, gospel in common parlance of the day was used to speak of good news. Mark, using language familiar to them, highlights what he is announcing and who it is about. In Mark's gospel, Jesus never ceases to be central. Mark constantly talks about him and recounts what he says and does. It's why he cannot fail to give Jesus his correct title or names. The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus, the human name, that means Yahweh saves. Christ, that's what the Messiah translation is. The Old Testament title for Messiah, the anointed king who saves and judges, who fulfills the promises made to Abraham and David. The anointed king who reverses all the effects of mankind's insane rejection of God and his rule. The Son of God. This fact about him will not be recognized publicly till after his death, and then amazingly by a Roman centurion who will say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Mark has good news, news of a victory, news of the Messiah. We all like good news. We'd love some good news, wouldn't we? So listen in over these next few weeks and you will hear the best news in the world. Mark announces, no, proclaims, shouts out that he has good news of a glorious victory. Of course, it'll not always look like that, but it will always be that because of who is here, the Christ, the anointed King. But how do we know this Jesus is God's King? Well, it was proclaimed by the prophets, the King will come. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now, Mark actually combines two prophecies, one from Malachi 3 and the other from Isaiah 40. The first proclaims the coming of the messenger, the second the coming of the Messiah. The first Mark sees fulfilled in verses 4 to 8, which we'll come to, and the second in verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1. And it's likely that Mark quotes the first and last of the what are called the latter prophets, so that we will see that he believes John and Jesus fulfills all that the prophets pointed to. The latter prophets all spoke of the day of judgment to come, but also the suffering servant, the Messiah, who would bring salvation. They, and especially Isaiah, which is why Mark only mentions him and not Malachi, speak of the Christ, the King, who will redeem as well as judge, the King who will lead his people out of Exodus through the wilderness to the promised land, to heaven in our case. These prophets proclaim the King will come, but also they proclaim that the messenger would prepare the way and get others to prepare the way. You may remember we used to have social events as a church family. Someone always arranged those for us. That was a delight. Someone, often recently Maxine, gave lifts out, got people to do things. She prepared the way. She got others involved in preparing a way. That was the role of the messenger. He was to make others get the way ready for the King who was about to appear. So if the prophets proclaimed that the King is coming, secondly, John proclaimed the King is coming. Verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist fulfills the prophecies that Mark has highlighted. He was in the desert. God has met his people here before. God was expected to meet them there again. He was by the Jordan, where Israel entered the promised land, where Elijah had gone to heaven. He was dressed and ate like a prophet. We see that in verse 6, especially like Elijah. How did he get them ready for the King? He preached and baptized. He taught them and they responded. But what did he teach them? Well, verse 4, he showed them that they needed a savior from sin, preaching a baptism for the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This baptism involved an admission of sin. They confess their sin, verse 5, and a turning from it, the need of a change of heart. He showed the judge was about to come, and there was a massive revival, which recognized the problem of sin and the need for a solution, forgiveness. Most revivals start in that place. But he also taught uniquely that the Saviour was coming soon. After me comes the one more powerful than I, verse 7. John could make them wet, but Jesus was going to deal with the problem of sin. He was going to bring them life. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, says John, verse 8, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will bring life, forgiveness, and fulfill God's purposes. John is an amazingly successful preacher. He would have led the mega church of the day. Even the biggest church in our land would pale into insignificance next to his ministry. Yet all he would do was point to his successor. All he would do was say, I am not even worthy to be his slave. To untie another's sandals was considered so humiliating that the Gentile slaves were made to do it rather than the Hebrew ones. He points to Jesus. What John does in a shadow, in a sense, what he symbolizes, Christ will do in reality. He will bring life, forgiveness, a future, baptism in the Spirit. John's unique ministry is to say, look, your king is coming. But the great news is what the king does. He gives his people life, forgiveness, baptism in the Spirit. There is a great danger, isn't it, that the longer we are in a relationship, the easier it is to take it for granted. We see that happen in friendships. We see that happen sometimes in marriages. We see that happen too in our relationship with Jesus. Just reflect on what John says about Jesus. And again, you and I will see the immense privilege we know we don't deserve, of knowing this King. The proclamation about Jesus. The prophets proclaim, Jesus, the King is coming. John proclaims, the King is coming. God proclaims, the King is here. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. In the light of what John has just said, the next verse should take our breath away. It's like in a play when a surprising fact is revealed, and as you hear the audience gasp around you, considering what John has just said about the Mighty One, verse 9 is astonishing. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, verse 9. Jesus comes from Nazareth, nowhere to speak of. In Galilee, an area of dubious reputation, and lines up with those confessing their sin. He who will baptize in the Spirit is baptized with water. He who John did not feel able to untie the shoelaces of is baptized by John. Mark introduces Jesus very suddenly to make the surprise of his arrival clear to us. Mark makes the point that right at the start of his ministry, Jesus identifies with sinners. A vital fact for us, without himself being a sinner. Mark makes the point that in Jesus' kingdom, there is an amazing reversal of human values. Would we expect this anywhere else? God's Son, the King, the perfect one, baptized by a sinful messenger, coming from Nazareth of Galilee. So the baptism in itself shows us so much about this King, but there is so much more. Verse 10. Heaven is torn open as the curtain of the temple is torn in two at Jesus' death. The King is here to open the way to God himself. The Spirit descends, verse 10, commissioning him. Verse 11, God speaks and says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus is his Son, loved and pleasing. That's how we know he's not a sinner. Because God cannot bear to look at sin. How vital that affirmation is to be for the battle that follows. A battle which starts immediately, verse 12. Jesus' baptism is an amazing anointing and commissioning, But to what? To a fight. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. He has come to confront and conquer Satan, to fulfill the promise made long ago in the beginning of Genesis that a seed of woman would destroy Satan. He has come to fight in a cosmic battle. That's why we'll see demonic opposition to Jesus as we go through Mark. This battle is real. But where has Israel failed dismally in the 40 years in the wilderness? Jesus in his 40 days in the wilderness succeeds without sin. In his baptism and temptation, we see the King is here, the one who will identify with sinners, with you and me. He delights to be identified with us. How amazing is that? The one who will turn the world's values upside down. And we need to realize that. The world doesn't have the same values as God's people. The one who will open the way to heaven so that we can live with him. The one who will fight the cosmic battle against Satan and win, which is such great news to us who are still in the battle. And yet in today's world, with all that's going on, we so often forget these things. Life is pressured at the moment. Whether it's pressured because we're still working and it's complex and perhaps painful, or if we're locked at home and we feel the pressure of that. These truths can seem different, distant realities, sometimes irrelevant, but they are not. These are the truths that hold for eternity, and we will do well to hold firmly to them. The King is here. Finally, there is the proclamation about Jesus. Secondly, the proclamation of the prophets, the King is here. Thirdly, the proclamation of John, the King is here. Finally, Jesus proclaims, the King is here. Fourthly, God proclaims, the King is here. Finally, Jesus proclaims, God reigns. After verse 14, John was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the new good news. John is removed from the scene, his job done, but Jesus preaches the same kingdom message. Jesus emerges from his battle with Satan to become not a soldier, not a politician, not a doctor, not a miracle worker, but a preacher. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. God had one son, and as we shall see, made him his preacher, a preacher of the gospel, the good news, which here he outlines in 15 short words. The kingdom of God is near. The time has come. They are at a key moment in history. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. God's reign is being established. Jesus is here. That's why the kingdom has come near, because the King has come. Repent and believe the good news. We need to respond. Jesus proclaims the reign of God. And in a moment, we'll be able to express the fact that as we have repented and recognized our need of forgiveness, so we believe. And we'll restate that. And when we say a creed in a few moments, it may be the first time you ever say, yeah, I believe. Or it may be the millionth time. But notice what we've done in our service. We recognize our need to repent in our confession. And in the creed, we say we believe the good news. We have turned from our sins. We now will turn in a moment to express our faith in this King. You see, you cannot hear the gospel and go, oh, nice, really. We have to respond in repentance and belief. The gospel tells us that God reigns. We may look around and think, really? But that truth is still true. God reigns, and we admit our acceptance of that by our repentance and belief. Mark introduces us to the King, the one the prophets long to see, the one the people now saw, the one John points to, the one God has assured us is the true King. We need today to recognize his kingship, to accept the forgiveness he offers, to fall humbly at his feet and serve him as our King, to express again that whatever is happening around us, we have faith and trust in him. And we show that by our willingness to continue to hold on to the good news of the gospel and to repent and believe in the light of it. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that he shows us that you are King, that you reign. Thank you that we can serve Jesus as the King of our lives. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.